right, we'll open with prayer. Father, thank you for this evening and for Mr. Pearl joining us. Thank you for the wisdom you've given him and the experience with families and with following you. May we learn from him as he helps us to better understand you and your ways. Give us wisdom to hear you and the diligence to obey what you say. May we live fully for you, glorify you, and thank you for how much you care about us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah.
So there's 24 callers on right now. Usually, no, not 26. So if you want to listen to these phone calls later, if you want to hear this recording or some of our most other recent ones, you can dial the following number, 641-715-3800. That's 641-715-3800, and enter PIN number 89752. And coming up January 5th, we'll discuss the November issue of the Amish Voice. We plan to. And as we meet the first Sunday night of every month, February 2nd, we have scheduled Counselor William Seitze, who does a lot of the counseling for Bruce Langerman. So tonight we have, as our special guest, Mr. Michael Pearl. He and his wife were raised in Memphis, Tennessee, by Christian parents who taught them about God. They've been active in evangelism and in ministry since he was a teenager. They moved to rural Tennessee, started a prison ministry, started writing on child training and family relationships, does that a lot, still continues his prison ministry work, missions, Bible studies. They were married. Mr. and Mrs. Pearl were married in 1971. They have 5 children and 18 grandchildren, unless more were added.
21 grandchildren now.
21. All right. So he knows what he's talking about. So welcome. And tonight we'll discuss probably his book, Jumping Ship, which is about what to do so your children don't jump ship to the world when they get older. They talk about mistakes parents make and what you can do to keep children on board with you. So you want to have anything else to add, Mr. Pearl, or want to introduce yourself a little more or your book?
Go ahead. Well, the reason I wrote that book is we've been instructing homeschoolers now for about 20 years since I wrote the book To Train Up a Child. And we have gotten as many as 100 to 150 letters a day. And, of course, we can't address all of them. And so we started printing a periodical, a magazine, in order to answer questions. And over a period of time, we watched parents raise their children from infancy to getting old enough to be married. And we watched them get married and have children. So we've gone through complete generations. And before that, too, we knew and associated with a lot of people. So I'm 68 years old. We've watched a lot of families grow from young families to old people and seen the different cycles. And so we've observed some young people continuing in the faith of their parents. And we watched other young people jump ship. They get about 16, 17, 18 years old, and they just decide they don't want the faith of their fathers, and so they depart. Sometimes it shows up sooner when they're as young as 13 or 14 years old. They start becoming hostile, do not want to participate in faith, and at the first opportunity, they take up the wrong crowd. So we had to answer the question to a lot of people, why does this happen, and what can we do to stop it? So I sat down, took all the letters of people and the experiences of everyone, and put it all together with the scriptures to figure out what we could do to help these people, give them some direction, point them in a way that would keep their children from jumping ship. And so that's how the book came about. And many parents have told us that it was quite helpful to them in dealing with some of their problem teenagers.
Yes, and the book is called Jumping Ship. The Pearls run No Greater Joy Ministries. If you'd like to order the book or other books, their mailing address is 1000 Pearl Road. Got their own road named after them. Pearl Road, Pleasantville, Tennessee, 37033.
So we have a 100-acre farm, and our property is the only property on the road. So naturally, they named it after me. Because that's all that lives on it is pearls.
Oh, I thought it was just because you were famous.
No, it's nobody out here thinks of me as famous. They think of me as the farmer.
All right, that's good. So one of the main things in your book seems to be not just disciplining children, but training them so that they want to stay on board. And you mentioned that a lot of the problem could lie with bad relationships with a parent or parents who don't have the right inside.
Well, children are the product of their parents. There'd be no bad children if there wasn't bad parenting. Children are the result of their experience, the time that they spend with their parents, with their grandparents, with their friends, the church, with people in general. And they're molded. It's like having a cow or a chicken or a dog. Whatever you allow them to do, whatever you allow them to get away with, whatever you direct them to do, however you train them, that's what they're going to end up being. And sometimes our animals will act in an improper way, and we have to pay more attention to them and be more careful to train them. But a good farmer doesn't wait until his cows are getting out of his electric fence before he repairs his fence. And you don't wait until a cow is kicking the bucket over before you take steps to train him. You don't wait till your dog has already eaten your chickens before you train him not to chase chickens. So you anticipate the kind of behavior you want from your animals, and then you train them ahead of time accordingly. And the same is with children. If we wait until there's a problem, you may have waited too late. And so we need to start training from day one. But the thing that causes children to jump ship, the main thing is they don't like their parents. When they don't like their parents, they don't like the faith of their parents. And so there are many reasons why children don't like their parents. But the best way to keep them from the jumping ship is for mother and daddy to have a relationship that the children want to emulate. If a 14-year-old can say, when I get married, I want to have a relationship like my mother and daddy has, then that child's not going to jump ship. But if a 14-year-old looks and says, I don't want to be like my mother and daddy, I don't want to have that kind of marriage, or I don't want to be in a church like they're in where they fight all the time, I don't want to be part of something that is makes everybody miserable and unhappy, I want to have peace in my life, I want to have good things in my life. Provide a context that is that they don't like, that they don't find pleasant, that they don't want to repeat in their own life, then they're going to go somewhere else and try to find some people or some other situation where they think life can be more fulfilling.
All right. And what, none of us are perfect, you know, and you say that in your book, but what would a godly husband and wife and parent-child relationship look like that would entice the children to?
Well, you know, we are whole people. We are not segmented. In other words, you can't be a bad father and be a good husband, or a good preacher, or a good farmer, or a good neighbor. We are a single person, and if we are a lovely person, a person that is attractive to other people, someone that people like because we're kind, we're generous, we're honest, we keep our word, we're not critical and punishing of other people's wrongs and faults, but we're humble enough to recognize our own shortcomings, and we're ready to help other people, to build them up and encourage them. Then people like a person like that. You're attracted to them. If you probably know, everyone of us knows someone that's hypocritical, that says one thing and does another, and you don't like them. You don't really want to spend time with them. If you know a preacher that is really critical, that he's critical towards his wife, he's hard on his children, and then he comes to church and he preaches and he's hard on the people, you know that that's just who he is. That's who he is in his spirit, in his heart. And he's never going to be a good father while being a bad preacher, a bad neighbor, and a bad husband. So we really need to look to our own hearts before God and make sure that we are people living in the grace of God, in the joy of the Holy Spirit. And if that's true in our lives, our children are going to be attracted to it. But if they find we're inconsistent and that we're hypocritical, we say one thing and do another, they're not going to like us any better than our neighbors do. So the cure begins with physician, heal thyself, becoming a lovely person to our children. You can't spank them into obedience. You can't threaten them in. You can't build fences, as churches sometimes do, where you mandate exactly what they're going to do, what they're going to wear, where they're going to go, what they're going to say. Not that we don't, as parents, need to tend to that, but that in itself will only work until they get about 14, 15 years old. And there comes a point then when they start looking to jump over the fence, and they know they've got the ability to. When they get about 17 or 18, they know they can go somewhere and get a job, and they can leave the farm, they can leave the home, and they can hit the road, and they can make a living on their own, and they know that. And if home has been unpleasant, if home life is unpleasant, then they are going to leave. And if they stay, they're going to make the younger children miserable by their unhappiness.
If you have a question for Mr. Pearl, you can press 5-star on your phone, and we'll see a little hand and get to you when we can. But you also write, Mr. Pearl, that it's impossible to become a good parent without experiencing a revival within. And you say, you say that throughout the book, as we need a revival. We need to follow God. If you say if you would simply repent and become a disciple of the man from Nazareth, there would be a shift in your entire life. So could you explain a little bit about what you mean by a revival or what it means to have a relationship with God?
Well, Jesus taught a way. He taught a spirit of life. He taught new life. He taught a new birth. And what people have done, what we have done, is out of that we've evolved a religion like any other religion. A religion is where you have an authority figure or an authority body, like a pope or a group of elders or some church hierarchy, and they function like the Holy Spirit. They tell us what to do, what's right and what's wrong, and they discipline us and they correct us. And we submit to them. We submit our souls to them. And whenever we do what they tell us to do and what traditionally the church ought to do, then we feel like, well, okay, we're good Christians. The only thing is there are many people who have submitted outwardly to all of these demands of the church. Some of those demands are good and they're right, but nonetheless, they're not coming from the Holy Spirit. They're coming from a human body. And when people submit to those demands, they can be considered good Christians, and they may consider themselves good Christians. But it may be that they don't know God at all, that they've never known Him, that in the day of judgment they'll say, "We've cast out devils, we've done many wonderful works in Thy name," and He will say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." So knowing God is something that takes place in our human spirit. Is something that happens personally and privately between us and God. And it takes place when we realize that we are helpless sinners with no hope before God, that our religion won't save us, water baptism won't save us, all of our repentance won't save us, our confessions of sins won't save us, no amount of praying will save us, that the only salvation is in what Jesus did for us on the cross 2,000 years ago. So when we place our faith in Christ, and in Him alone. Stop trusting in men, stop trusting in God working through us, and start trusting in what God did for us 2,000 years ago. When we understand that when He died, He paid for our sins, all of them, and that there's no longer a job for us to do in seeking salvation or atonement. The job has already been done. So by faith, we rest in that finished work of Christ. We accept the free gift of eternal life. And when we do that, like children, and God puts His Spirit inside of us, and that Holy Spirit then brings with Him joy and peace and an assurance of salvation, and that makes us thankful to God. It makes us appreciative, and so we want to please Him. And that's the beginning of the true Christian life. As you know, historically, the Protestant denominations, including the Mennonite and the Amish, are all breakaways from the Roman Catholic Church. The reason, except for the Anabaptists, all the other groups are breakaways from the Roman Catholic Church. And the Roman Catholic Church was a big hierarchy of power that had all the forms but didn't have the life. And so the different groups at different times have sought to have true life and broken away. But in time, every group becomes like the Roman Catholic Church, just another system. Just another system to bring men together and bind them with some rules and try to hold them to live like a Christian. And in the end, it's just as big a failure as the Roman Catholic Church. So true life is between one man and God, or one woman and God, or one child and God. And it's having that life that really becomes the source of us becoming an attractive person, a lovely person, a thankful person, a generous person, a person that's sincere and not hypocritical, doesn't blow up in anger, doesn't try to control other people's behavior, but someone who just lives in the freedom of the Holy Spirit and the joy of and thankfulness of knowing God. When that happens, our children want that, and they will stick around to try to receive more of that kind of life from us, and we'll not lose them.
All right. If you have a question or comment, Paul, press five star.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Paul, this is Joe Keim, and I have a question for Michael. On the heels of what you just said, and I really appreciate what you just said, what should a parent do? And this has been a discussion between some of us former Amish. What should a person do in a case where many of the local churches are run as a system? Is it better just to separate ourselves from that, or is it better to get involved for the sake of our children growing up and watching us? And, you know, what will that do for our children if we don't get involved in a local church versus maybe stay home or have a little group setting at home? It's just an honest question, and I don't know if you'd even have an answer for it or not, but would appreciate
any feedback. For it. It's not a new question. It's issues that I had to deal with at different times during my life, and a great number of people have. So it's not a minor question. In fact, in my book, I talk about it. It's very significant. First of all, another thing that will cause children to jump ship is isolation. If they don't have friends, if they don't have a social circle, if they don't have public worship that is pleasing, then that will also make them very dissatisfied. If they don't associate with a pool of young people their age from which they know they can draw a spouse when the time comes, they will jump ship. I've seen some parents that are good parents and are doing a good job, with the exception of the fact that they pull their children out of all social contact and just try to keep them on the farm as if they're going to, like they canned them, and they're going to preserve them in, you know, to some future day. I've got buckets of wheat out there in my barn that I've had for some 25 years, 5-gallon buckets of vacuum sealed wheat, and I opened one the other day, and it was just like it was fresh, just like it was new, made some good wheat bread out of it. Some people want to do their kids that way. They want to vacuum seal them from the world and protect them and think it's going to work out. It won't work that way. Your kids are going to be like a new wine in a bottle. They're going to break the skins and come out in time. There's something working in there. They're like a bull in a pasture or a cow that comes into season. They're going to find a mate. And so it's very important that we provide a church life and a social life that has a sufficient volume of young people that they know they can find a spouse someday, and a place for them to, people that can, 10-year-olds need to play together. They need to run around and romp while the parents are sitting on the porch talking. You need, 12 and 13-year-olds, they need to work together. They need to have some hay haulings and wood cuttings, and then when they get 17, 18, they need to be working in the sorghum patches or tying up tomatoes or building a barn, and so the guys can eye the girls and they can think about and plan and consider which one they want in the future. And then when they get about 21, 22, or whatever, they know that there's a dozen possibilities for them. So they're not going to jump ship because they know all their needs are being met on that journey, that voyage that they're on. But if we get in a church setting to where we're fighting all the time, and you come home and you say, that preacher, he did it again, those people, I don't know what's wrong with them, kids are not going to like that. They're sensitive. They're hurt by that. And so we don't need to be in a context where we are competing with leadership, where we are complaining about leadership, where we're trying to fill a vacuum we see in the church, and there's a struggle going on. I have watched lots of parents lose their children. Now, not all of them just end up in the world going to the devil. Sometimes it's a saved child, and the saved children will leave their parents' church and their parents' faith because it's pitiful, and they will leave and go out on their own against their parents' wishes, but you'll find them a couple years later in a church of their own choosing and with friends of their own choosing, and they will maybe prosper better than their parents did. So not all leaving is necessarily detrimental. Sometimes children are just looking for something better, and that's why they cross over on the other side. Is there anything else you want to talk about on that?
No, I think that was a very, very good response. It's just something that I have wondered about, because a lot of times when, you know, you leave one culture and join another, it's difficult to fit in. And you'll always kind of feel like an outsider. And then trying to get involved in maybe in some type of a ministry is very difficult. And so it's easy to just kind of go there and take it all in. But when you don't give out and just take in, then eventually it gets boring and you want to move on. And I've seen this happen over and over. And you kind of go from one church to the next church. And eventually you settle with just maybe staying home. And, you know, I wish there was a better way.
Now, let me give you some of our experience. When I was, I started preaching when I was about 17 in rescue missions and on the streets and in the prisons when I was 18. And by the time I was 19 or 20, I was preaching week-long meetings in different places in several states. By the time I was 21, I was pastor of an independent Baptist church. And I pastored there until I was 25 years old, in which time I got married to one of the girls there in the church. And I, during that time in my studies, came to realize the fallacy of the church structure that I was part of. And so I left the structured Christianity for something. I didn't know what, but I wanted something more biblical, more New Testament. And so for several years, we kind of, before we actually had any children there, we tried this group and that group and found everything wanting. But we were evangelistically minded. So in the process of this, we were seeking out sinners and telling them about Christ. We would pick up hitchhikers, or I actually just sat down on the side of the road with a chair and talk to people walking by about Jesus. And so several people came to know Christ. So I started having a Bible study with them, two, three people. And pretty soon it grew to 8 or 10 with their friends or wives or children coming. And they invited friends. And pretty soon there was about 40 of us. And so we rented a building in a city district close to a military base and started telling the military guys about Christ. And before you know it, we had about 60, 70 people meeting around the Word of God, singing and praying. And we had, eat together and go out and spend time doing things together, working together. And we saw several thousand people come to know Christ over the next 11 years. And there was a big social circle for my children as they were growing up. And they had the contact of lots of people and other kids and evangelistically minded people. And we never were part of a structured church. It was just a group of Christians, no pastor, no, we did appoint elders in time when there was a need for it. But there was no, we didn't have a church, a license from the state, you know what I'm talking about? We didn't have a building other than just this storefront we rented to open to minister to people. And no one got paid a salary. We didn't take up offerings or anything. The money, whenever we needed money to pay for the building, we just, between ourselves, somebody put in $100, somebody else $20, and got enough to pay the rent or pay for the heating or electricity. And if there was a need among the brethren, if someone was sick in the hospital, we just kind of informally got together and came up with enough money to help them out. And so it was a very loose structure, and it continued until we left there where we lived and moved to this area now 25 years ago out in the country among some plain folks, not Amish or Mennonite, but they had been Amish and they had been Mennonite and they had been kicked out for one reason or another. And we moved out among them, and again, we didn't come here to evangelize them or to start a church. We just came to live on a farm. So in the process, I started sharing the gospel with the people I met. I just talked to them. And they wanted to know more, so we had Bible studies together. And before you know it, within a few months, we had 10 or 15 of us meeting together. And a couple of the ex-Amish had gotten born again. And then within 2 or 3 years, we were having meetings every night for about, I think, 5 nights of the week. We met together for 2 or 3 hours and studied Scripture. And from that, we grew to be 80 to 100 people meeting in homes, barns, big buildings where we could, where somebody had an outbuilding, you know, or shop or something. And we began to send missionaries out and win other people to the Lord. And so No Greater Joy Ministries popped up is out of that. So in answer to your question, what can you do? You don't have to join something that's already going on. You can begin to evangelize and get together with several other people, and within a few months or a year or two, you will have a very excited, functioning church that's winning people to Christ, baptizing, teaching them. We have children's meetings where we teach them, and it's worked out quite well. We've seen young people here that were children, now grown up and married and have children of their own. And some people we knew that were young people when we moved here are now old and gray. And we've watched them mature in the Lord. And so we've created a community for ourselves. We've created an environment for our kids and our grandchildren now. On a summer afternoon, we'll have six or eight mothers with their children from infancy to 9 or 10 years old, all down at the creek in the swimming hole, swinging on the rope, sitting around eating watermelon, all the kids playing together. And in the afternoons, there'll be 40 young people, most of them of marital age, playing volleyball together. And about two or three times a year, we have a wedding. And out of that comes more babies. And so we are reproducing now. And there's a community where people love each other, and where it's ideal for raising children. But we didn't find it and join it. It grew up out of a number of people wanting to worship God together.
Well, if I could just, and I don't want to steal the show tonight, absolutely not, but I would just ask one more question. You were obviously a gifted speaker or a teacher, and what would you do in a case where maybe the man of the home was not and would not be able to do what you were able to accomplish, obviously with the power of God. But, you know, not just any man could do what happened in your situation.
Well, you know, I recognize that I have a gift for communication. But in our church now, there's hardly any man there that doesn't stand up and speak a little bit from time to time and do a good job. And their children, you see their children will stand up and quote scripture or sing together as a family. And you can see that each and every one of them is training up their children at home. They're having many church at home, a little church at home. They don't depend on our meetings on Sunday. They have their own events at home, and they're training their children. And the children come, and they know scripture that we never taught them. They didn't learn in our church. They know Bible stories that they never heard from us because the parents are teaching them. So you don't have to be gifted to be able to be the priest in your own home. You can be very shy and very quiet and still take charge. One of the things we encourage people to do is just read the scriptures. Just start in Genesis and read all the way through the Bible with your children. Read the book of Proverbs. Let them read. Let them interpret the passages. 3, 4 years old, let them talk about it. 8, 9, 10, let them share what they think about each verse going through the book of Proverbs. I went through the book of Proverbs with my children maybe 3, 4, 5 times, verse by verse through the whole book as they were growing up. And they all still refer to that and remember that and were impacted by all of those passages about a slothful man, or the guys about a woman taking you with her eyelids, or about the talebearer, or he that sows discord among the brethren. There's just an unlimited amount of wisdom there in the book of Proverbs, and every single passage can be discussed and analyzed at home. So I encourage families to get involved together. Now, what you'll find, say, if you two, three families get together, none of your speakers, well, you'll have this really dull meeting. You just sit there and look at each other. Well, it's because you're used to having an entertainer, a gifted speaker. So what you do is you appoint a passage of scripture to be studied for the next week. say, the book of John, chapter 1. So everyone reads the book of John during the week. The families read it together. They discuss it together. They think about it, memorize it, anything. Make a song up about it. Sing a portion of it. And the next Sunday when you come together, the men all sit around, and even the young boys, and talk about what you learned in the book of John. You don't argue. You don't debate points. If you have a disagreement, you simply explain why you hold the view you do, and everybody goes back and looks at it again. And you keep going. You go all the way through the book of John. I guarantee you, you take six bashful men who never spoke and let them study with their families the book of John and come on Sunday, say you take a year to go through it, and go through the whole book. By the end of that time, you won't recognize those men. They will be absolutely matured and developed and ready to speak and share the truth. And they will grow and mature in ways that you couldn't imagine. Most of the church today is held down by its preachers. It's like having somebody else milk your cow every morning, and you forget how to milk. And you say, I can't milk. I have to have a professional milker milk for me. Well, everyone can milk. Just because you haven't done it doesn't mean you can't. Some people milk faster than others, but everyone can learn to do it. And everyone can learn to study the Bible and share what they discover.
Michael, I have a question.
Yes.
What about the, and I appreciate what you're talking about, the type of church, the sharing, just everything that you're saying. I appreciate that type of body, that type of fellowship. But what about the Mennonite and the Amish that's listening and saying, I'm not sure if I want my child leaving our culture? What do you have to say to them?
Well, now, in where I live, like I said, I live on the edge of a horse and buggy community. There's a few of them starting to drive tractors and pull wagons with the whole family in the back of it. The other day I saw a guy going along in a riding lawnmower. He'd souped up. And he's pulling a little two-wheel wagon, and right in the middle of that little wagon was a chair, and his mother was sitting straight up in that chair all wrapped up, and they were flying down the highway. So they're becoming sort of liberal. They're progressing, if you know what I mean. And so what happens on several occasions, some of the community people, they have an Amish Mennonite church here, and some of them have come dissatisfied with the community and have come to meet with us. And in all cases, I've encouraged them to go back to their community church, back to their lifestyle. Because I think that the world outside, the world at large, is a slippery place. It's a dangerous place. It's a place that those of us who are raised in it, most of it, we're surviving it. But it's like Lot, who vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their ungodly deeds. And when Lot was pulled out of the city by the hand of the angel, and while the city was burning behind him, and his wife had just turned into a pillar of salt, and he is told to flee into the mountains, and he says to the angel, no, I'll die in those mountains. Let me go to that city, Zorah. It's a little city. So he was pleading with the angel to get back into the city where he was comfortable. And if people are raised in that and they get born again, they're kind of tough. They got some hardness to them to resist the world. But when people have been raised in a more farm life, away from the city life, when they get loose from their lifestyle, they go crazy a lot of times. They want a red car, you know. They want a new car. They want fancy clothes and stuff that the rest of us are not interested in. We don't care one way or the other about what color our car is or whether it's an old one or what, as long as it gets us where we're going. And we don't care about fancy clothes, cheap dollar store Walmart stuff or something we get from the junk store is quite satisfactory. Some of these Amish people, when they leave, just don't know how to handle the world. They don't have immunities to it. They're like somebody's never gone barefooted. First time they cut their foot, they get infection. And so I encourage, and I think there's something healthy about the farm life. That's the reason we moved here. I was making good money, and I was doing well in semi-city life where we lived in Memphis. And I moved here in order to have a little more hardship for the kids, in order for us to work together, the boys. We homeschool. We never put them in public school. And so it was good for us to grow squash and pick it for sale, to plant 750 tomato plants and haul them into the market and raise cows and milk them and make our butter and put up our corn and our squash and can a couple thousand jars a year and raise our organic beef and a few pigs and all that. And it's good, it's healthy, it's a wonderful lifestyle, which I would encourage anybody to adopt. So I would say to the Amish, if you can, stick with your lifestyle. If you get kicked out, and we've had many people get kicked out of the Amish church, and they don't know how to survive when they're not part of the community taking care of them. You can still get yourself a farm outside the community. You can go back to living simply. There's no need to be under bondage to the horse and buggy. You can get yourself an old junky pickup truck if you want to. But you can still maintain your rural farm simple lifestyle, and you can associate with other like-minded people, and you can start a community of semi-plain people that maintains that a lot of what you had in the traditional Amish and Mennonite church structure.
There's no doubt there's a lot of principles that Amish and Mennonites live by that are good. Now, what would you say in your experience, what do you see as a primary cause for many Amish youth to be leaving?
Well,
or jumping ship?
Yeah, we have in our church here some Amish that have come from Ohio or other places who got born again and got kicked out of their church, and they just heard about us and came and looked us up. And some of them will come through and hang around for 6 months and get a little teaching, and then they're going off and start a farm or, you know, find another a group of people somewhere to meet with. And the main cause is just like anywhere else. It's dissatisfaction with the parents, with the community life, with the way the religion is applied. I know sometimes there's kids who just, the devil gets in them, and they want to go into the world and they want to sin. They want to commit adultery. They want to get drunk. They want to, you know, live riotously. And that happens. But that's understood, that the devil can capture a soul and carry them away if the wrong influences are brought to bear. But really what we're talking about is those young people that leave the structure not because they're wanting to sin, but just because what they desire, even the righteous things they desire, they don't find in the tradition. And so they're looking for something deeper, something better, something more pure, something sweeter. So the way you keep those young people is you give them what they need. You give them something sincere, something truthful, not something that's full of coercion, full of threats.
All right. If you have a question or comment for Mr. Pearl, you can press 5-star on your phone. And to write to his, contact him, his address, No Greater Joy Ministries, 1000 Pearl Road, Pleasant.
Yeah, we will send you a free magazine once every 2 months that has a lot of articles in it, and No Greater Joy Magazine. And all you have to do is write to No Greater Joy, 1000 Pearl Road, Pleasantville, Tennessee. That's 1000 Pearl Road, Pleasantville, Tennessee, 37033. Now, if you can get online, you can go to nogreaterjoy.org, nogreaterjoy.org, and you can go online and read hundreds, maybe thousands of articles, and you can even see, if you have the capability, you can see video of us speaking about different subjects. And you can also download Bible teaching free. I suggest the Book of Romans. If you can go online, you can get the Book of Romans, and it's probably 20, 25 hours of teaching from the Book of Romans, and it's also free. There are other things that we sell, but there's enough free stuff there to keep you busy for a couple of years.
All right, thank you. One of the things that affected me a lot when I read your book, Jumping Ship, was because we have two small girls, you talk about safeguarding your children, and I never thought about that because we want to protect them from the world. But your daughter Rebecca wrote a letter, or she explained what you did, how you were open about sin. You told them not if they come in contact with it, but when, and it makes a lot of sense. So I never thought about doing that before. Can you talk about that for a little bit?
Well, I was once a teenager, and I survived it. but I had the disease, you know, and I knew that my children were not going to be any different. I knew that I couldn't be there to protect them all the time. So I warned the boys about pornography, and back then it was not as available as it is today. It was just magazines that were sold in some sleazy places, but people would buy those magazines and throw them out of their truck before they get home, and they'd be laying on the side of the road. Well, boys are going fishing and hunting, and they're riding their bicycles up and down the roads or walking somewhere to help somebody build something, and they're going to come across a dirty magazine eventually. And so I warned them, and I said, now, when you see that magazine, you're going to be tempted to look at it because the pictures are going to be quite exciting with naked people in there. And I was telling them this when they were 6 years old. I was warning them, and I would warn them periodically, regularly, and I told them, now, here's what you do if you come across a magazine like that. Don't look at it. Don't even look at the cover. Reach behind your back, pick it up, roll it up, wrap it in a piece of paper, bring it home, and we'll burn it so no one else will get it. Because I said the devil is in that, and he will grab your soul. And they had seen people come to the house that we counseled that had gotten mixed up in different kinds of sin, drugs, alcohol, prostitution. They had seen broken people and hurting people. And so they had seen many of them repent and come to Christ and testify of how they were in bondage. And so they knew I wasn't making this stuff up. This wasn't Santa Claus I was talking about. This was not make-believe. This was the real thing. So I remember one day when I think one of my daughters and a couple of my boys were out walking along, and they came home, sure enough, with some porno magazines wrapped up in a piece of paper. And they were very excited they'd found it and saved someone else from getting it. And so we very ceremoniously built a fire outside, it was summertime, and put those magazines in the fire and burnt them up, talking about the evils of it the whole time. So I was proactive and anticipated that they would need that kind of warning ahead of time. Now, in our community here, some perverted idiot would take porno magazines and tear pages out and leave one about every 100 yards up and down the highway about every month or so. And some of the other kids in the community ended up finding those pages and becoming sexual perverts and ended up being pornography freaks and ended up with broken lives because they were not so warned. Some of the Amish got a hold of those porno magazines. And recently, one of the young girls, believe it or not, this is going to be a wild tale for you, but this is the truth. One of the young girls had a dream, and she saw a fellow in the community with a box in his barn hidden, and him going to that. And she told her mother, and the mother told the father of the girl, and the father went to the fella, and sure enough, this guy had a stash of pornography up in his barn. And so, I mean, it was supernatural, God revealing this to, I think the girl was maybe, what, 16, 17? So this fellow had been spoiled by coming across that garbage because he was not saved, did not have the Spirit of God. And a couple of them had been caught peeking in windows, and two of the girls my wife saw committing lesbian acts down by the creek. I mean, these are some of the Amish kids, because they just weren't prepared. They weren't warned. They weren't taught. The book of Proverbs teaches and warns children against these things. And so you have to be proactive. You have to teach them before they're old enough to experience those things. Because if you wait, like I heard one fella, he said to me, he said, should I talk to my 10-year-old about sex? I said to him, learn from anybody you can. Because if his kid's 10 years old, he's already learned a whole lot. And the parent's naive to think that he's being proactive if he's waited till he's 10 years old.
Yeah, we have one question from Mr. Pearl, but you also have a book called Yell and Tell that deals with preparing your children and protecting them from abuse too, so teaching them to, just want to explain that a little bit, because that
be helpful. Of course, we've gotten, as I said, many letters, and so what we do is we respond to the major needs that arise, and one of the needs that has arisen is with the recent advent of the computer and the cell phone and the availability of pornography, many, many, many so-called Christian parents, fathers, and sons have gotten involved in pornography, and that will lead to homosexuality and to child molestation. And so we've had women write us and say, my husband has been touching my daughter inappropriately. What should I do? Or I think he's touching my daughter inappropriately. Or my daughter cries when he goes in the room. He shuts the door when he goes in, won't let me go in, or something like that. And they've asked us what to do. And we've explained to them how to get evidence against him, go to the law, and have him put in jail for 20 years. And I thank God we've been successful in getting a number of fathers put in jail who are molesting their children. The Bible, Jesus himself, provided a different cure. He said it was better that a millstone was hung and he was cast in the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. But the law frowns on us tying millstones around the necks of fathers who molest their children. So all we've got to do is to report them to the law, and they are put in jail. So we wrote these books, Yell and Tell. They're colored, they're children's books with children's drawings, brightly colored, written in poetry form, short little books, I don't know, 25 pages or something. And they're there for you to read to your 4-year-old, 5-year-old, 6-year-old, 8, 9, 10, 18-year-old. And it encourages children, if someone touches them inappropriately, to run and yell and tell. And many people have bought these books and read them to the children, and we've gotten quite a few letters from mothers who said, I bought the book because you wrote it, but we needed it. But when I read the book to my daughter, she said, I want to tell you. I want to yell and tell. And she yelled and told on her brother or her cousin or her uncle or some man in the church or the pastor or the nursery worker or someone else. And the daughters just never knew that it would be appropriate to yell and tell. And when they find out that they're encouraged to do so, that the blame doesn't fall on them, it falls on the perpetrator, then they're ready to come forward to put a stop to that sort of thing.
All right, we have a question from Mr. Pearl, so go ahead and ask your question.
Yes. Mr. Pearl, it's a pleasure to finally speak with you. I've been reading your books for a number of years. We've appreciated all the biblical teaching you've been able to give to us and guide us. My situation is rather unique. I was saved. I got born again about 20 years ago, but I was living a very sinful life. I lived in New York City, but got born again, wanted to devote my life to God. I went to the Catholic seminary. I was raised in the Catholic home and discovered that the Catholic Church had many wicked things going on behind closed doors. I had more respect for some of the street people that I used to hang out with and some of those in the institution, but still didn't have anyone to mentor me at that time about what it means to follow Jesus, to trust in his work on the cross alone. Was still very works-oriented. So to make a long story short, I did join an Amish community. I was an Amishman for 15 years, married Amish. Was wholehearted, legalistic Amish. Had fellow church members couldn't stand me because I was more Amish than they were to some degree. But anyhow, ended up having to leave. We were excommunicated because I caught my 14-year-old hired boy molesting my 7-year-old daughter. And to make this story short, because I had cooperated with the authorities, my minister, my bishop, had instructed me to just forgive the boy and take him back to work. And that's when I began to realize that there's something very wrong here. Of course, I let my parents know. They were very distraught and upset. I have a father who is not very kind towards people who hurt his grandchildren. And there was some action going on. But anyhow, one of the ministers had realized that this was an issue that they couldn't just sweep under the rug. So we went to see the social worker there in town. But I think looking back on it all, they were just interested in protecting the boy. They could care less about my daughter. And anyhow, the first thing they did was bring in the police. So in a roundabout way, God still worked to expose this. And because we cooperated with the authorities, we were excommunicated. which
it's really not as much about protecting the boy as it is protecting the reputation of the Amish
yes,
church.
Exactly, because even my bishop tried to go to the authorities and try to tell them that they had no business meddling with this or whatever, and the officer in charge had come to my farm one day and said that that he's about ready to arrest him if he interferes because he's obstructing justice. It just was a mess, but the Lord has been good to us. He's delivered us out of there and given us a new start in life. My question is this. My wife, who was born and raised Amish, by the way, would give you her testimony that if it wasn't for your wife, Debbie's book, Created to be a Helpmeet, she probably wouldn't be with me today, because just about a month before this all happened, she had got a hold of that book and read it, and her words just came to her mind throughout that, because the Amish church, at least where I was from, they had no problem splitting up a marriage. I was kind of looked at it as, well, you know, I wasn't born and raised, so I'm no good anyway. I was never really one of them, but they didn't want to lose a daughter of the church. So they tried to work on getting her to leave me and stay Amish. So I just want to thank your wife for her insight in that book, because she helped to save our marriage. But my question is this. We have been excommunicated by our family. We've tried to go back on a few occasions to just speak with them, let them know that, you know, we still would want them as a part of our life and everything, but they've treated us at arm's length. That's a very uncomfortable situation. And now we haven't been back in about 3 years, and we do correspond through letters occasionally. We have never corresponded with any of the other family, but they're passing hints to the children, you know, that they want to see them, and I just feel like they want to excommunicate us, but they want to also have access to the children, and I don't know if that's going to be too confusing for them. It's been about 6 years now since we've left, and the children are older now. The older children still do remember being Amish, but the memories are fading, and I don't know what you would suggest that I should do in this situation.
Well, I can't really know what you should do. Be true to the Word of God. Be true to your own heart and spirit. And, you know, the Amish, Mennonite, Jacob Amman, Simon Mena, in their origins, were persecuted severely by the status quo, by the church, by the state, and as were the Anabaptists, you know. And they developed their doctrines of nonviolence and passivity as they, you know, if you read Martyr's Mirror, which I'm sure you have, you know, the number of people yeah. who were put to death and were willing to die. Well, the Amish have lost that willingness to suffer persecution for Christ today. Oh, they'd be ready to put their head on a chopping block, but many of them are not ready to give up something as simple as their community for the truth, or to give up their position in the community to take their stand for Christ. Many of them will accept false doctrine rather than to be bold like Peter and believe the Word of God and the Word of God alone. So I think they need to go back to their roots of Christ and Christ alone, and not let the state or a religious body, including their own, stand between them and God.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Okay, I tell you, I've got to take a 3-minute break, so I will be back. I'm going to pause for station identification here.
All right.
Thank you.
All right, so if you'd like to dial in and listen to this recording again, you can dial 641-715-3800. That's 641-715-3800, and enter PIN number 89752. If you'd like to write to Michael Pearl or order some of his books or anything, get information, his magazine, you can. That address again is No Greater Joy Ministries, No Greater Joy Ministries, at 1000 Pearl Road, P-E-A-R-L Road, in Pleasantville, Tennessee, 37033. And there's a lot more in this Jumping Ship book that we're not going to have time to cover. So, well, Mr. Pearl's taking a break. I'll mention some of the things, such as how to keep your children on board.
I'm back. Did you hear the hinges on the outhouse door squeak?
I was telling them there's a lot more in this your book than we'll have time to cover, but some of the things are how to keep your kids happy. Don't condemn them. Spend time with them. Love what your kids love.
Yeah.
Don't embarrass them. Ask your children what they like about home. And one of the most important things you say is to sacrifice, for the parents to sacrifice their own time to be with the children, to laugh at them playing, and to be proud of their accomplishments and never belittle what they do.
It's just like, you know, if you're going to win a neighbor to the Lord, you got to win them to yourself first. If you're going to win a couple to Christ, then they have to see you as a couple and desire what you've got. And if you're going to keep your children, they have to desire to know God like you know God, desire to have God change their life like he's changed your life. And if they're going to want to marry in your circle, they're going to have to look and say, I want a marriage like my mom and daddy've got. I remember one time my daughter, when she's about 14, saying, when I get married, I want to be just like you guys. And, you know, there was not a more blessed thing that a kid could say than that. That was a wonderful compliment. And I knew that we had her heart when she said that. I knew that she would always be on our side. And, of course, all the children are today. All of them love us. And if they've got in their will, if they die, they want to leave their children to us. I don't have much longer to raise kids, but they want us to take their children. So that means that they appreciated the way they were raised, and they appreciated the entire lifestyle that we provided for them, and they want to emulate that in their own life. So they're passing on to the next generation what we handed down to them. And by the way, it didn't begin with us. It began with our parents. My wife had good parents, a farmer, and she chased chickens and pigs, and dug sweet potatoes and picked corn and fed the catfish in the pond and harvested them and butchered them and picked up pecans from under the trees and picked tomatoes and canned. And it didn't start with her parents either. Their parents were still alive when my wife was young. And they too had that simple farm lifestyle and loved the Lord and went to the local church and went to the local picnics. And so it's a generational thing that's come down to us from our parents that we passed on to our children, and they're now passing it on to our 21 grandchildren and more on the way.
All right. And then as we get ready to get near the end of this call, thank you again for your time. But you say that it's never too late to restore a relationship in your book. You say if you're 80 years old and your son is 60, it's not too late. The same steps are necessary.
It begins with one word. It begins with one word, sorry.
Yeah.
I'm sorry. I did it wrong. I want to make up. I want to get it right. What can I do? What can I do to make it right? Where did I go wrong? Tell me about it. Talk to me. That's where it begins.
Yeah, and so I was going to ask you to talk in closing a little bit about what happens if a child's already jumped ship, and there's tension and problems and blame, and the child wants to come home and visit. Or what steps? You talk about the prodigal son. What steps should
the
parents take?
We don't need to set ourselves up as judges and executioners of those who've gone astray. I know the Amish Church puts people under a ban, and that is really nothing more than a technique to threaten, warn, and preserve the status quo. It's not really done for the sake of the person. Jesus didn't do that. And so if someone has jumped ship and they want to come back for Thanksgiving dinner, by all means, bring them back. Now, if they want to bring their live-in boyfriend or girlfriend, I would say no, because that would normalize to the children this illicit relationship. I'd say you can come, but you can't bring your adulterous partner, your fornicating partner. They can't come back smoking or drinking or cursing. They're welcome back, but they treat the whole family with respect. And so you've got to be exposed to them and they to you if you're going to win them over. So you want to bring them around as much as you can, and they need to see something that they didn't see before they left. They need to see that the family's happier now. The family's enjoying each other, having fun, and they need to say, "Wow, I wish you'd done this when I was young. I'd like to come home and be part of this again." And you may have to say no. We'd like for you to move close by, and we'll communicate with you and everything. But, you know, you're 21 years old now, and you've just kind of been tainted by the world a little bit, and I don't think it'd be right for you to come back around your 12- and 13-year-old brothers and sisters, be around them all the time, but get to know the Lord, and we'll kind of work you back into the family a little at a time. But be open, but don't destroy the rest of the family by being too quick to take a sinner back into the fold.
Okay, so the conclusion is, as you say, are we willing to submit our whole lives to God? Is a relationship with God more important than a relationship with a family? Is it worth turning a family member away in order to please people, or do we please God and love as
well? It's an awful thing to have to throw somebody away, but I'm afraid there are rare exceptions when that has to be done. There has to be, I mean, if someone is totally destructive to the family, you have to shut the door on them. A homosexual, someone wrote me last week and said their daughter had become a homosexual, and she wanted to come home for Thanksgiving this past week, and she wanted to bring her partner. And they asked, should we let her come with her partner? My answer was absolutely not. If you do that, you normalize it. You say to your children, it's okay to be this way. And you're saying to your daughter, it's okay. I mean, how do you sit there and be friendly and normal, even if it is your daughter?
Joe, you have any closing comments or questions? Or anybody else?
Not more than I just have really appreciated this discussion tonight. And I don't know, Michael, if you'd ever be interested in, having another slot like this or not, but it's been very, very good, and I just appreciate the wisdom that you have been able to offer to us, and thank you.
Sure, yeah, I enjoy it.
All right, so thank you again to Mr. Pearl for joining us, and would you close in prayer, Mr. Pearl?
Yes, sir. Father, we thank you for your blessings on us. Thank you for your sweet Holy Spirit, for the blood of Jesus that washes away sin. Thank you for all the saints and their love for you and the fellowship of the saints, for your church. Thank you, Lord, you're coming back to get us and take us out of this old dirty world. Help us to walk in your Spirit. Bless our children. May your blessings be on all of us. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
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 There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, some dark and cold. And there is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites a candle and makes his home. Carry your candle and run to the darkness. Seek out the helpless, confused and torn, and hold out your candle for all to see it. Take your candle and go light your world. Take your candle.